And you'll notice the whole bulletin is taken up by the message today. We will get through this, I promise. There's a few verses in chapter 12 that we'll be using, but most of the verses are on your green sheet if you'd like to follow along there. Let's ask God's help. Dear Heavenly Father, we do pray that as we come to this time around your word, that it would speak to us, Lord, for it is a living word. It is written by your Holy Spirit. And now, Lord, we pray that you'd write this word on our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been doing a series on the home called Our Home, and the title of this morning's message is Bad Words. Of course, this applies in church, in the workplace, anywhere where we speak. 10 years ago, a Thomas the Tank Engine replica used for giving children rides was removed from Crosford Country Park near Lanark, Scotland. The 4-ton blue engine worth $25,000 was stolen in broad daylight. No more choo-choo, no more Thomas Tank rides for the kids, no more naive park staff. You see, workers watched as workmen, inverted commas, loaded their beloved little train onto a truck. They even waved to the men as they drove away. It was only then they realised the workmen did not work for the park, but they were thieves. How would you explain this one to the boss? Little did the park staff know that they were allowing the theft to occur by their lack of awareness and attention. Sometimes you and I do the same thing. By our own passive stance or by our lack of interest, we allow evil to seep into our hearts and into the minds of those around about us, thereby stealing innocence and hardening conscience. This video isn't that bad. We tell ourselves one kind of sexy scene and a few really bad words. A little partying won't hurt, we tell ourselves, especially if there's a designated driver. Man, he's moving into the danger zone, but I'm not going to say anything. It's not my place, we tell ourselves. A few very bad words. Don't we realise that watching people say bad words for entertainment is tacit approval? If we disapproved, we'd turn the thing off. Further, the sin is the same as doing the sin. Watching the sin is the same as doing the sin. Romans chapter 1 and verse 32 says, "Who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve those who practice them." So watching and approving is the same as doing. Don't. Just don't watch that stuff. But by bad words, I mean much more than swearing. We've spent two messages looking at good words and their benefits. But sometimes a description becomes a little bit clearer if we use some negatives. For example, I might be talking about Pepsi Max, and I might say it's a very nice drink, but that doesn't help very much because you mightn't agree with that, but I might say it's a very nice drink. It doesn't help that much because there's plenty of nice drinks out there. But if I give some negatives, it helps us nail exactly what it is. I might say it's not alcoholic. I might say it's not just a cordial. It has no sugar. It hasn't got many calories. And so these negatives help us to understand what something is. Same with good words. We can explain and highlight what good words are by noting what bad words are and therefore avoiding them. So then we need to understand what bad words are so that we are able to speak healing words in people's lives. In fact, Proverbs gives us 8 categories of bad words, 8 categories, and swearing is just one of them. These are 8 categories of bad words that we'll want to avoid. Today we're just going to consider the first 4. The first category of bad words to avoid is critical words. Now, critical words are bad words because they hurt without accomplishing anything. In your Bibles, chapter 12 and verse 18 of Proverbs says this, "There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health." Some words just cut and hurt and go deep. Critical words injure. Good words heal. Which do you choose? Critical words are destructive, much like mocking. You know, mocking puts down people, and criticism does the same thing. It puts down people without actually trying to help them up. Proverbs 17 and verse 5 says, "He who mocks the poor reproaches their maker." So often we criticize things that people can't help. The color of their skin, their height, their scholastic ability, maybe their sporting ability. When we criticize what God has given, we are in fact criticizing God. As that verse says, he who mocks the poor reproaches or mocks his maker. God's made him or put him in that situation. Also, Proverbs 14 and verse 1 says, "The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands." That's what a critical woman or man does. They destroy their kids one by one. The words go deep and they hurt. The critical person is always right and others are always wrong. Their criticism leads to contention, and we're going to look at critical, conflicting words a little bit later. Consider the criticism that's going to be part of Proverbs 27 and verse 15. "A continual dripping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike," or we could say man as far as that goes, "whoever restrains her restrains the wind and grasps oil with his hand." You just can't control that type of critical spirit. One criticism after another is going to be worse than water torture. Critical words are bad words. I know a Christian lady who, by her negative, sour, critical spirit, has destroyed her home. The children are all grown now. They don't want to come home anymore. I know one of them, at least, is doing drugs. None of them have married. They've all just found partners. None of the four children are saved, as far as I can tell, though they grew up in the church. I watched other ladies reach out to her without success. In the end, they were criticized too. Now, sure, we have to deal with issues. Sometimes correction is necessary, but correction and criticism are two different things. We need to learn, I need to learn how to bring correction without a critical spirit, which will spawn, the critical spirit will spawn critical words. One phrase that helped me as a dad was, "If you don't spend time with your kids, you don't have any right to spank them." That is, discipline occurs in the context of love. And correction, if it's godly correction, will occur in the context of love. You're doing this for the benefit of the one being corrected. But criticism, on the other hand, has an element of spite or hate or put down. Criticism comes out of irritation. Correction comes out of love. So they're very different attitudes behind them. If you would use good words, you cannot be critical. What kind of words do you choose? The second category of bad words to avoid is angry words. Anger, and the angry words that accompany anger, is an important issue. Proverbs 27 and verse 3 says, "A stone is heavy and sand is weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than both of them." That's a heavy matter. Anger may become unbearable because it is so heavy. If criticism destroys by dripping, anger destroys like a flood. Few of us are so passive that we have never experienced uncontrolled anger. Maybe there are some here like that. Many of us at certain times may have an anger problem. But angry words are bad words with awful consequences. The man of angry words is going to be punished. Proverbs 19 and verse 19, the top of the second page, says, "A man of great wrath will suffer punishment, for if you rescue him, you'll have to do it again." The man of angry words is going to drive friends and acquaintances away from him. Proverbs 22 and verse 24 says, "Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul." He's going to drive them away, and it's wise to stay away anyway. The man of angry words is surrounded by conflict, for those volcanic spewings ignite conflict just the same as hot lava ignites wood. Proverbs 29 and verse 22, an angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression. Notice, an angry man stirs up strife, and verse 33, for as the churning of milk produces butter, and the wringing of the nose produces blood, that's very descriptive, isn't it? So the forcing of wrath produces strife. The angry man is going to be surrounded by conflict. And therefore, the angry man is going to end up a lonely fool, Proverbs says. 14 and verse 17, a quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of wicked intentions is hated. Those are parallel thoughts. Be at rest in your heart. That's a clue to dealing with angry words. In fact, there are a number of solutions in Proverbs, four solutions to anger in Proverbs that we'd like to highlight right now. First of all, cultivating a calm spirit. We can help away angry words by cultivating a calm spirit. Proverbs 17 and verse 27. He who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. So be at rest in your heart. God is in control of the situation. See, God is, see, some of our anger comes out of what I wanted to happen didn't happen, and we get angry, but God is in control. And we can rest in him. Be calm in your words. A lot is better left unsaid. A second solution related to the first is stay in control. Be of a calm spirit, stay in control. Proverbs 16 and verse 32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. That's the mighty warrior. And he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Stay in control. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit and is the single most important fruit for continued growth in the Christian life. It's listed last in the fruit of the Spirit because it's the foundation of the fruit of the Spirit. And love is mentioned first because it's the pinnacle, the peak. Lack of self-control is a modern epidemic. Have you noticed that? Live in the Spirit. Live in control of yourself. Live in control of your words. To do so is to have more strength and more courage than the warrior. Self-control. Third solution to angry words offered by Proverbs is a soft answer. A soft answer. Proverbs 15 and verse 1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Well, of course, the person that is self-controlled is the one that's going to be able to give a soft answer. But the solution to anger, most often repeated in Proverbs, and we're not covering everything that the Bible says about anger today, but just concentrating in Proverbs. The solution to anger most often repeated in Proverbs is slow down. Take time to answer, hold your tongue. Slow down, hold your tongue. Proverbs 12 and verse 16 in your Bible says, a fool's wrath is known at once. He doesn't slow down, it just comes out. But a prudent man covers shame. Proverbs 14 and 29 on your sheet. He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly or foolishness. Proverbs 15, 18. A wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention. So slow to anger will stop conflict. And 19 and verse 11. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. So some things just can be left. Ask yourself, does this really matter? Can you let it go? What would be the wisest way? What would be the best way to deal with this particular problem? Indeed, Proverbs 27 and verse 3 on the front of your sheet is true. A stone is heavy, and sand is weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than both of them. It's a very important matter. Not only are the words of an angry man a heavy weight to those around about him, but the words of an angry man are a heavy weight to himself. One author says, sometimes we get so mad it feels like our brain is about to explode. Yes, that can happen. Be warned, he says, we're doing a number on our hearts as well. According to a recent study, hotheads are 3 times more likely to have heart attacks. The study included nearly 13,000 adults who were interviewed before they suffered heart problems. They answered questions about whether they got so angry that they wanted to hit someone and other temper topics. Those who scored high on the anger questions were exactly 2.7 times more likely to have a heart attack or die of heart disease. And this held when other factors like high cholesterol, smoking and obesity were also factored in. So if you excuse that expressing the anger is healthier than keeping it in, think again. Anger is unhealthy, whether it's bottled up or let out uncontrollably. Now, we do need to deal with anger if it's there. We just don't bottle it up. But it can't be let out uncontrollably. Throughout the Bible, there are warnings about the spiritual destruction that anger causes, both towards ourselves and others. God has given us every spiritual resource to deal with anger. But sometimes we excuse it rather than confess it. Sometimes we think, I have the right to be angry. And indeed, if there is a case of injustice, anger may be appropriate to a certain point, but never uncontrolled anger. Our anger must be in control, solving problems, not destroying people. But we excuse angry words, thinking that we're in the right. I have a right to be angry. No, no, we must learn to hate our anger, to see the sinfulness of it, and to see the destructiveness of our anger to ourselves and to those around about us. When we hate our anger, we'll want to take up the weapons of our warfare, all the spiritual resources that God has given at our disposal to be able to overcome anger. And principally, those spiritual resources are the Word of God and the Spirit of God. The New Testament demands it. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8 says, "But now you yourselves are to put off these: anger, wrath, which is the explosive anger; malice, which is seething anger; blasphemy, and filthy language, often accompany anger, and out of your mouth." So all these are to be put off. Put off anger in all its forms and the bad words that accompany it. The third category of bad words that we are to avoid is fighting words. We are to avoid words that cause conflict. And certainly critical words, which we've already looked at, and angry words are going to be amongst those. They're going to lead to conflict. Also, some other bad words that we're going to look at later, like gossip and lies, they can lead to conflict as well. It's not too smart to contribute to conflict. Proverbs 18 and verse 6 says, "A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calls for blows." Contributing to conflict, you see, just escalates problems. Conflict, we're talking about arguments here, conflict doesn't solve problems, it creates problems. Okay, things need to be talked over, sure, but not in an argumentative kind of way. That creates problems. Proverbs 17 and verse 4 says, verse 14, "The beginning of strife is like releasing water." You know, it begins with a trickle and then suddenly it erodes more and more and there's a whole flood. Proverbs 26 and verse 17 says, "He who passes by and meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a dog by the ears." You're asking for trouble. And Proverbs 26 and verse 21, "As charcoal is to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife." Conflict makes problems. It doesn't solve problems. Proverbs 18 and verse 19, "A brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle." Therefore, because conflict, arguments, cause these problems, Proverbs 20 and verse 3 says, "It is honourable for a man to stop striving, since any fool can start a quarrel." Proverbs is slap-pointed sometimes. It's almost funny, isn't it? Any fool can start a quarrel. Thanks. Proverbs 17 and verse 14 adds, the beginning of strife is like releasing water. And now we read the end of the verse, therefore stop contention before a quarrel starts. Just stop. Don't get into an argument. Discussion of issues is one thing. Some things have to be worked through. They have to be discussed. But once you start getting into an argument, into that conflict, that is another matter. 2 Timothy 2:23, if we may borrow from the New Testament, says, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel. He must not argue, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. So even if you're in the right, you don't argue about it. You take it to the Lord, ask God to show them, and be patient. Just patiently teach your position if it is really right, that they may come to their senses, escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So we are to stop using the kind of words that are going to lead to conflict. And then once conflict starts, more bad words, of course. To stop conflict, first of all, stop using critical words. Proverbs 22 and verse 10. Stop using critical words. Cast out the scoffer, and contention will leave. Yes, strife and reproach will cease. So stop the criticism, the conflict ceases. Stop using angry words. Proverbs 30 and verse 33, for as the churning of milk produces butter and wringing the nose produces blood, so the forcing of wrath produces strife. So if you stop the angry words, the conflict will cease. And stop repeating what is private. Stop repeating what is private. Proverbs 26 and verse 20, where there is no wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. That could be gossip. Where there is no talebearer, the strife ceases. Proverbs 25 and verse 9. Debate your case with your neighbour and do not disclose the secret to another. Don't tell others what that private discussion was, lest he who hears it expose your shame and your reputation is ruined. So saying what is private is going to cause conflict. Proverbs 17 and verse 14 summarises, therefore, stop contention before a quarrel starts. The problem of conflict is particularly burdensome in the family, because when you think of our families, we're thinking of a place of refuge from the world. Out there we have heartache and trouble and pain, and the home is meant to be a place of refuge from that. So conflict in the home is particularly troublesome. Proverbs 25 and verse 24 explains, it is better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. At the time of writing the sermon this week, I decided to look up the internet newspapers and just type in the word conflict and see what the newspaper headlines were. I got this. NATO chief urges solution to Palestinian-Israeli conflict. These were just in the last day. Conflict could undermine Sudan's elections. Conflict in Sri Lanka to blame for asylum seeker boat arrivals. Atheists claim that those with a specific faith, e.g. Christians, cause conflict in society. Well, that's what atheists are saying. Women in India demand respect, not conflict. And then this one, how to fight fair with your partner. Conflict in the home. The problem is that most of us just don't want to say. We want our way, and we're going to keep going and going until we get our way. We're not prepared to hold our tongue. We head for conflict because of our own self-determined agendas. James explains in James chapter 4 and verse 1, where do fights and wars come from among you? Do they not come from your desires or lusts for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. We won't stop finding words until we deal with this attitude of selfishness that leads to quarrels. A servant doesn't fight. You think of a home that has servants. Those servants don't fight because they're there to put others first. Our homes would be happier, more godly places, if we determine to serve each other rather than following our own agendas. And there would be minimal conflict. There would be minimal conflict if we were all servants. Stop selfishness. Stop anger. Stop criticism. And stop those careless words that are said that it should have been kept private. And those things will stop conflict. You can choose fighting words, or you can stop. You choose. The fourth category of bad words we're to avoid is lying words. God hates lying words. In your Bible, Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 22 says, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight." And because God hates lying, therefore the liar will answer to God. Proverbs 19 and verse 5, "A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies will not escape." Proverbs actually mentions five different categories of liars. I hadn't thought of different categories of liars before, but as I looked at it this week, I realized that's what they were. First and most prominently, there is the false witness. That's what we normally think of when we think of a liar, the false witness. This is the one who gives an untruthful report of what he's seen, heard, smelt. He gives an untruthful report of what he has experienced. Proverbs 12 and verse 17 in your Bible, "He who speaks truth declares righteousness, but a false witness deceit." That's what you might call the typical liar. Proverbs 24 and verse 28 says, "Do not be a witness against your neighbor without cause, for would you deceive with your lips?" Proverbs 25 and 18, "A man who bears false witness against his neighbour is like a club, a sword, and a sharp arrow." To be a false witness is to use bad words. The second kind of liar flatters. This is flattery. This is when a person gives good report when hatred is in their heart. Listen to these verses carefully. Proverbs 26 and verse 23. "Fervent lips," you can hear the flattery there, "fervent lips with a wicked heart are like earthenware covered with dross," covered with corrosion. So it's like if you can imagine, stainless steel covered in rust. It wouldn't be good. That's what this verse is saying. "Fervent lips with a wicked heart is like that." Verse 24, "He who hates disguises it with his lips," disguises it with flattery, "and lays up deceit within himself." It is a lie. Proverbs 26:28, "A lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it, and a flattering word works ruin," because it is a lying tongue. To use flattery is to use bad words. Sure, if you think it's good, encourage them, but don't use flattery. That's a lie. A third kind of liar labels people and things falsely. They label things falsely. Proverbs 24 and verse 24. Over the page. "He who says to the wicked, 'You are righteous,' him the people will curse, nations will abhor him." He labels that person falsely. In Isaiah 5:20, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Now, this is the nonsense of some of our young people. When things are good, they call it sick, fully sick, or wicked these days. Young people, those are lying words. They're bad words. We do not replace the opposite for what is true. A fourth kind of person to use lying words is the one who falsely boasts. Proverbs 25 and verse 14. "Whoever falsely boasts of giving is like clouds and wind without rain." And finally, a fifth kind of person to use lying words is the practical joker. Practical jokes. Proverbs 26 verse 18. "Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says,
I was only joking.
Oh dear. Sometimes liars can be detected by their body language. Proverbs 10 and verse 10. He who winks with the eye causes trouble, but a prating fool will fall. And especially in situations of business, we can watch the non-verbal communication of people, and that might give a clue to us whether they're lying or not. One truth about lying words, this is an amazing truth, is that those who lie are more susceptible to lies being told to them. I was quite surprised by this, but Proverbs 17 and verse 4 says, an evildoer gives heed to false lips. A liar listens eagerly to a spiteful tongue. And then there's this very unusual verse, Proverbs 21 and verse 28. A false witness shall perish, so far so good, but the man who hears him will speak endlessly. What does that mean? Well, it means that liars perish, but those who really listen, those who discern what they're listening to, will be a true witness, and their testimony will stand forever. Lying words can never, no, never, lying words can never accomplish good. So then why do we lie? We lie because we think we're going to be better off when we lie. But only truth will accomplish God's righteousness. Lying words are dreadful words. They're a breach of trust. A person who lies can't be trusted at all. For when he makes a promise, you don't know what to expect. A 12-year-old boy was a key witness in the lawsuit. One of the lawyers, after he'd been listening to this lad for a while, said, "Your father told you what to say, didn't he?" "Yes," answered the boy. "Now tell us," pursued the lawyer, "what were his instructions?" "Well," replied the boy, "father told me that lawyers would try and tangle me in my story, but if I'd just be careful and tell the truth, I could say the same thing every time." A truthful person, you see, has nothing to hide, but the person who lies pays an awful price for their dishonesty. One lie leads to another, and eventually they get entangled in their deceit. Some people would prefer to lie than tell the truth. Just the first thing that comes out of their head when you ask a question is a lie. Rather than admit, maybe, for example, they've lost interest in something, they'll say, "Oh, I wasn't feeling well." Most people see through those cover-up lies, so then they know not only that you've lost interest, but that you're a liar as well. Please kindly, graciously, speak the truth. It is always better. Speaking the truth in love is part of our job description as a Christian. Lies are bad words. The truth is good words. Lying words are bad words. Critical words are bad words. Angry words are bad words. And fighting, words that lead to conflict, words are bad words. How is it that a Christian who shares the beautiful truth of the gospel can speak bad words also? These things ought not to be so, the scripture says, James 3 and verse 10. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? By looking at bad words this morning, I hope we understand better what our good words should be. By God's enabling, let's put off the bad words and let's speak well to each other, those words of healing. Is that your choice this morning? Let's pray. Why don't you take some time with your head bowed just to speak to the Lord. Maybe if he's spoken to you in some way this morning, you'd just like to talk to him about that. If there is any sin, confess that. Father, we admit that controlling our tongues is one of the most difficult things. Some of us sin with our tongues in different ways, but there is no one who doesn't ever sin with their tongue. Lord, I pray that as we grow in Christ, we might be in control of our tongues and we might be able to speak those words of truth and life and health and nourishment that will bless our families, our church, and our community. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to move toward the Lord's table at this point. And I would think the